We're in Jeremiah 30, 31, 32, 33, actually, all of the above. But we will do what we can to cover what's before us. We've already looked at chapter 30, and it was all about God making it clear that corrections had to be made. He comes to Jeremiah, who is probably curled up in a cell of very rudimentary furnishings, perhaps even the cistern that we read about later. He is in a situation where he has been placed under arms, and he is put there because he's been telling them the truth. The truth has got him put in jail. Now, the siege mounts have been set, and the bombardment of the gates is underfoot, and God's word is beginning to take form and shape before the eyes of all. And God brings a word to Jeremiah, and he tells him, "Has it ever been seen like this before? Where a man holds his waist, his loins, as if he were about to bring forth a child." There's terror on the faces of people inside the city of Jerusalem at this point. However, we noted that these chapters represent what has been referred to as the triumphal hymn of salvation, because even though he references the realities around him, he is telling him to write these things rather than preach them, because they are for a season down the road. When the people of Israel come back under Ezra and Nehemiah, and after the Babylonian Empire falls, they will read these words and they will recall that in fact God had promised this is how it would be. You know, one day we're going to be standing in the millennial kingdom looking back and we're going to say, you know, we read about that. And it's happened with pinpoint accuracy just like he said it would. There's nothing like going into a valley with a little bit of light on the other side. At least you know there's another side to the valley. You know, there's something there. And that's what he's giving Jeremiah. So in chapter 30, he tells them corrections were to be made. He says things are going to happen. Your wound is incurable. Your sorrow is incurable. He says, I'm going to have to deal with you decisively. And because of that, I'm going to deal with the nations that I use as my battle axe. I'm going to have to deal with them too. They should have been people you reached with your testimony, with your manifesting of my will and my heart about blood sacrifice and how I would bring a Savior into the world. But you blew that. I'm going to have to use them as my battle axe. I'm going to put them through the ringer because they will have utilized their full terrible force against you. They're going to have to be dealt with. They will be corrected, because shall I correct my people and you nations not be corrected? That was kind of the byword of this chapter. But then he told them that there would be a time when things would be restored. In chapter 30, verses 16 and 17, he tells them he's going to restore them. He says they will no longer be referred to in 18 through 20 as small. And then we ended the chapter looking at the fact that the Lord was going to come in chapter 30 as a whirlwind in verse 23. He says, the whirlwind goeth forth with fury, continuing whirlwind. It shall fall upon with pain upon the head of the wicked. Now, the wicked here, because of the context of how he has taken them from the near future, which is 70 years, versus the far and advanced future when Jesus returns in the millennial kingdom, the reference tends to move toward that latter time. And he says when the floodgates come, and when the all seems lost, and when there seems to be no hope, the Lord will come. This is at the second coming. He says at that time it'll be like a whirlwind, and the wicked will be devoured. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 31, with that in mind, at last of the verse 24, look at that real quick. It says, in the latter days you shall consider it, for these words are written not only for the near future, but for the far and advanced future. He says, in the latter days ye shall consider it. Verse 1 says, and at the same time. So there's a continuation of the idea that the Lord has come. He says, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Now, when it says all the families, remember, Judah stands alone right now. Israel has been dispersed. They have been dealt with decisively. He says, but in the latter days, there's going to be a coming together of all the families of Israel. And he says, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. Now, don't want to go into verse 3 yet, because what he's really saying here is he's saying God is going to move at that decisive moment, sets down foot on the Mount of Olives, it bursts in half, they run into it, those that are saved come out on the other side into a new millennium. And he says he's going to cause them to rest. And what's interesting is in verse 3, there begins to be a profession that is taken up by Israel, restored. God says he's going to cause them to rest in verse 2, and in verse 3 through 6 is a confession the people of Israel will make. Look how it reads. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me. Okay? This is their confession. So we know it's not the Lord speaking anymore. It's them speaking of what he has told them. Jacob, Israel, all the tribes, all the families of Israel say this with one voice, one heart. He says, the Lord hath said of old, hath appeared unto me of old, yea, and said, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Now notice, God sees Israel as a virgin here, because he has completely and totally taken care of all of the old and renewed everything. He's going to embark upon a millennial kingdom wherein the righteous nature and character of Israel will be so amazing, we will have forgotten of all the mess they made in the Old Testament. That's pretty amazing. That God can take everything that we can think of. Man, we could go down the list. Man, they were so stupid. Man, they went through the Red Sea. They came out there complaining. They don't have any meat. They get manna every morning. We could just go down the list. And they even got to the place where they were offering up their children in fire. And it's so odious in our minds that we can't even get our minds around it. And yet God is going to bring forth a new dawn, a new day, and Israel will be, in His eyes, as a virgin daughter of Israel. He says, therefore, with loving kindness, in verse 3, He says, have I drawn thee. That's the word hesed. The one-sided love commitment God has for them is what's drawn thee. And He's saying, Israel, with one voice, is saying, God has drawn us. God has drawn us with loving kindness. Again, I will build thee. Thou shalt be built, O virgin daughter. Thou shalt again be adorned with tabrets, and shall go forth in dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vineyards upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant, and they shall eat them as common things. You know, Samaria is in the rearview mirror about 100 and some years now. They're looking at the doors being battered by battering rams. Israel has been carried away back by the Assyrians. Babylon's in power now. And it's been like 120 years since their older sister got carried away. And yet God says, you're going to plant vineyards in Samaria. Samaria has been occupied territory by those empires for a long, long time. And He says, you're going to get it back. God promises you're going to get it back. You're not only going to get it back, you're going to plant vineyards. You're going to be able to even eat of those vineyards, because so many times they were plundered by their enemies. In verse 6 says, for there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Now that's a big deal what they're saying there, because Ephraim was the name for the entire 10-tribe conglomeration, confederation. And what you will see when you look at that and understand it is that God is saying, Ephraim's going to say, let's go down and worship in Jerusalem. They're all going to say, that's where we should be. They didn't want to do that before. Jeroboam set up those golden calves so the people could worship Jehovah, though represented in a golden calf, and not have to go down into Judah lest the societies be rejoined. He kind of set these two boundaries, a nearer all the way up in the far north and one right at the southernmost part of their landmass before you get into Judah. There were two golden calves. And God says in that day, they're all going to say, let's go down. It's time to go down. We'll get to go down. We're going to have a great time. So God's saying in essence that He's going to restore them. And in that day, in verses 3 through 6, the Bible's telling us that their one voice, their one chorus will be, God has said of us and spoken to us of old, and these are things that are true. And now our hearts are completely His. Verse 7 says, "For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob." Not Jacob, but for Jacob. Because what God is going to do is He's going to have all of the nations of the earth witness this conversion. So what we're seeing here is He's calling the nations. Most of this chapter is devoted to the nations observing what God is doing. He says, "Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save Thy people, the remnant of Israel." It's all second person references. It says in verse 8, "Behold, I will bring them from the north country," God speaking, "and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble, for I am the father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." They're all coming back. And we remember Isaiah where it says that the nations that are remaining, that are standing there observing this, are going to be picking the little stones and pebbles off the way God is going to make for them to come home. They're going to be making it nice. They're going to be dusting the pathway as the Israelites walk back home to their homeland as God begins to reestablish them as a people and as a substantial nation. Verse 10, this is that, like I said, the triumphal hymn of salvation. Verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, what? O ye nations." You might underline that. It's all about the nations. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he." God's saying there was all these nations coming against him. They were stronger than he, but the Lord has delivered them. He's taken them as a father. He's taken them as a shepherd. He has delivered them, and He has made it absolute. Now, gang, for you and me, we have to never lose sight when we're reading the neat things God does for Israel. It's nothing like what He's done for us already. The shadow of the reality, if you will, is seen in our spiritual deliverance. The devil is under our feet. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. He's got nothing on us. And our Father, He pursues us with cords of love all the time. He's always saying, "I love you." He's always saying, "I'm for you. With loving kindness, I draw you." Romans is where it says, "Know you not that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance?" Isn't that true? Man, you go off and get goofy for a season and suddenly you think, you know what, this is ridiculous. God loves me. You come, you pray, He immediately restores your joy. You got your song. Why? Because that's who God is. They're going to see it in a political level. We see it in a spiritual level in our lives. And the Bible says in verse 11, the Lord's redeemed him. He's delivered him. In verse 12, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. Their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all." You might underline those words right there. They shall not sorrow any more at all. Why? Well, because all their existence has been one of sorrow. You can watch the fiddler on the roof and you can see, you know, God, you know, if we're your blessed people, you know, could you not have blessed somebody else? You know, because we're getting overwhelmed with the blessing here as they keep running from place to place. For you and for me, we understand their sorrow. We see it through Hitler. We see it through the dark ages where those who kind of usurped and commandeered Christendom persecuted the Jews. We've seen it throughout our history that God has allowed His people to be harassed and harangued and pursued and persecuted, and yet He's allowed them to maintain their identity. The Bible says, but in that day, no more sorrow for them. It's going to be a real day of rejoicing when God makes all things right in regard to these people. But they had to go through it. Now, we saw chapter 30 as being where corrections will be made. What we're seeing here now is the conversion of Israel will be manifested. It will be manifest and it will be abundant. The Bible says in verse 15, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice in Ramah was heard, lamentations, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus says the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded." You might underline the words "thy work," because their work is to have become a canvas for you and me.